To open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's some red Bibles over here. You're welcome to borrow those. We've been studying through 1 Peter very slowly, very carefully, verse by verse. In fact, many times we only get through just a half a verse or less. we're doing this in very great detail. And we're in no hurry. We want to get as much out of this as we can. But 1 Peter chapter number 1, today we'll be taking another look at verse number 13. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse number 13. And if you notice there, the first word in verse 13 is wherefore. So that's pointing us back to the things we've already looked at and studied in the first 12 verses. It's talking about wherefore, because of all of the things that God has done for us, all of those things that God has shown us there in verses 1 through 12. So the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Now, most people, they have narrowed the meaning of be sober down to mean that you're just not drunk on alcohol. Don't be drunk on alcohol. But the word sober means you are to have full control of your thought life and of all of your thought processes. Don't lose control of those. And so anything that robs you of full control of your thoughts, and as a result, full control of your actions, is something that has robbed you of your sobriety. You're no longer sober. So now that can be a lust for money, can do that. It can be a lust for power. It can be bitterness. It can be a lot of things that will rob you. Things that get you in the flesh can rob you of your sobriety. Anything that takes you out of the realm of Holy Spirit control and into the realm of flesh control is something that has robbed you of your sobriety. And so the Bible says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now notice, I read all of that because there's not a period until you get where we ended. All of that is connected. Everything, as I mentioned before, you got to back up and go all the way to begin. You want to be holy, you got to look at all these steps that are mentioned along the way until you finally get to the end of verse 16. Everything, these are things you need to do if you expect to be holy. Battles you're going to have to fight. All right? So before we go on, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study 1 Peter once again today, you would help us to know the things that we ought to be setting our eyes upon so that we can maintain our sobriety as you have told us we ought to. Lord, we know that our eyes tend to wander. We see things in this world. They will take our eyes off of the things of heaven, the things of God. And so, Lord, we just pray you'd help us to get the ammunition that we need to be able to fight those temptations and keep our eyes focused on the things we ought to, so that we can be sober, so that we can be holy as you've commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we live in a day when people hear Bible preaching on the subject of holiness, and a lot of people call it legalism. So, and they say that. It's convenient for them to say that so that they can justify living in sin. You know, and the truth of the matter is that the New Testament Christian under grace has a higher calling than the Old Testament believer who was under the law. The Old Testament believer, he was striving to live up to a standard that he could not achieve. The New Testament believer, hey, we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places and given the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're expected to live a better life than anybody ever lived before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you use the grace of God as a cloak for maliciousness, that's a Bible term, you try to hide the sins you want to commit, a cloak of maliciousness, you do that, you're frustrating the grace of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:29 that you are doing despot to the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, I looked up the definition of despot, there's two definitions. The first one is extreme malice, violent hatred, malignity, malice, irritated or enraged, active malignity, angry hatred. And the second definition is defiance with contempt or contempt of opposition. And so to do despot to the grace of God means a Christian who sins and says, well, I'm saved no matter what I do, so it doesn't matter. That Christian is defying or opposing God's grace and hating it even, living in a way that is an insult to the Spirit of grace. And so, well, obviously it's just something that's not right at all. And I hope it's obvious to you. but we saw, if you were here last week, I know we've got some new people here today, but last week we saw that we cannot live verse 16, which says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," until we get verse 15, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." But we cannot be holy in all manner of conversation until verse 14, "As obedient children, we stop living after the former lusts." And we can't do that until verse 13. We first of all, and we studied this, we gird up the loins of our minds and be sober. And then secondly, what we'll be looking at this morning, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When is Christ going to be revealed? When he comes again, as he promised he would. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's one thing to bring our thoughts under control and bring our minds, our thoughts into captivity. But then, having arrested our thoughts and having captured those thoughts, what do we do with them? We have to put our thoughts on something, right? And here the Bible says we are to turn our thoughts and keep our thoughts turned to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the man that is continually, or the woman that is continually living in expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ will live a holy life. I'll show you some Bible verses in a minute. Now, the reason that you and I have such a difficult time winning lost people to Jesus Christ is not because they're atheists. It's not because they're infidels, though they may be. That's not the reason. And it's not because they hate God. It's because you find out most of the time it's because they know people who claim to be Christians who live sinful lives. That's the reason. That's why. They read in the newspapers about a famous football player, for example, who, and this is a true account, this man, he went to jail for killing two people in a barroom fight over a girl. And in his picture in the paper, you can see a bracelet on his wrist with the letters WWJD. And so, of course, they're going to focus on that and make sure everybody notices that. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the newspaper columnist points out that this man, this sports star. He travels, he speaks to Christian athlete organizations, he gives his testimony of how Jesus has changed his life. And this writer, an unsaved man, he said, is it any wonder we are skeptical of athletes who profess religious experience? No, it's no wonder. But he goes on to say, I suppose he was in the nightclub at 3 a.m. that morning looking for a Bible study. Ha, ha, ha. So now that man, the writer, he was mocking Christianity. And he was not mocking Christianity because he hates God. He was mocking Christianity because someone who claims to know God was living after the former lusts. I don't know if this sports star that said he was saved is or not, but the point is his lack of holiness hurt every one of us as we try to witness to people who read these kinds of stories about professing Christians. In another account, I'm just giving you some examples here of the damage that can be done when you choose not to live as holy a life as you possibly can. Okay, one time a pastor said a man from his congregation, this man loves the Lord and always speaks up saying that he loves the Lord, but this man came to the pastor and asked if he had seen a certain movie. The pastor said, no, I haven't seen that. And he said, oh, it's a wonderful movie. You should go see it. It's a tremendous film with a great storyline. You should take your family to see it. And then he paused for a minute and he said, but don't take the children. It's rated R and it has 4 really dirty scenes in it. I wish those scenes weren't in the movie, but it's a wonderful movie. You should go see it. And the pastor, he said, if it has 4 really dirty scenes in it that my children shouldn't see, why should I see it? And how could it be wonderful? Well, you know why it's wonderful? Because it appealed to his lusts. Now, if you say that, you're a legalist and you're being cruel. That's the label they put on someone who points things out like this. So I am taking that chance, but it's the truth. Let me give you another example. Recently, a Roman Catholic Mass was performed in the sanctuary of the First Baptist Church of Orlando. The First Baptist Church of Orlando. And in that fellowship, a black-robed Baalite priest ate the body of Jesus Christ in the little cookie right there in the pulpit of a fundamental Baptist church. Why? Well, because it was good PR. The community was moved, and it was just a clever public relations move to show how loving and how caring we are, that we embrace the whole community of faith, however they may choose to worship. Yeah, but there's differences. We need to point out the differences. Their God is dead and ours is alive. But their Savior keeps getting killed on the altar, and ours is alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. It's a different faith. It's a different God. It's a different Jesus. A completely different gospel. So what happened? How does that happen? The lust of somebody's flesh trapped them into a position where they didn't want to say no and get criticized by the news media and the evangelical community and whoever else might judge them as being unkind and unchristian-like. I tell you, that was a sad day. Sad day, and I'm sure that's not the only time something like that has happened. And so now when you try to witness, and you say, you go up to somebody, you say, are you saved? And they say, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. and you say, well, it's a different religion altogether, that's a different Jesus, they'll say, I mean, don't be surprised if they say, well, I'll have you know, I heard about a priest that performed a mass in a Baptist church. Aren't you a Baptist? You see? So these are examples of real things that are going on in churches today. Things that compromise holiness, things that hinder the work that we're supposed to be doing. One time a man approached a preacher from a church other than his own, and he said, "Preacher, I'm in a real jam here. I don't know what to do." The preacher said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, I'm an adult Sunday school teacher in my church, and man, I don't want to set a bad example. I don't want to rebel against the pastor." He said, "But we've got a girl in our Sunday school class. She's 20 years old, and she just found out about 3 weeks ago that she's pregnant. She's not married. And I went to the pastor and said, you know, the Bible says we've got to deal with this thing. And I mean, I'm teaching on marriage and the family and in my Sunday school class. If we don't do what the Bible says, we're going to be in trouble here." And the preacher said, you know, the preacher he was talking to, he said, "Well, what did that pastor say when you told him that?" "He said, we can't do anything for at least a week or two because we're having a baby shower for her on Saturday night." Now, tell me how anybody is going to be able to stand in that pulpit and tell those young people the judgment of God will be upon them if they defile themselves outside of the marriage bed when you're throwing a baby shower for a girl that's gone out and played the harlot and got herself pregnant just because you don't want to risk hurting somebody's feelings and losing that family. Now listen, that is not legalism. We've got a holy God, a holy Bible, and a Holy Spirit, and it's supposed to produce holy people. But whenever somebody preaches or teaches that we ought to be holy, they're condemned by who? By professing Christians as being hateful and legalistic. And that's our problem. That's the problem you have when you're witnessing out in public or on your job and in your neighborhood. It's that you are preaching a gospel of holiness, and people have been brainwashed into thinking that that is some sort of a cult mentality. And it's not. That's Bible. That's Bible. The Bible says in verse number 14 that we are to be obedient children. We used to be disobedient children. Now we're supposed to be obedient children. The Bible says in verse 13, we're supposed to think right. We used to think wrong. Now we're supposed to think right. The Bible says in verse 13, we're supposed to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, not looking for the release of the next big feature movie. It's a strange world we live in. Strange world when Mormons live better lives than Bible-believing Baptists. It's a strange world we live in when Jehovah's Witnesses are more zealous than born-again, Holy Spirit indwelt Christians. I mean, it's strange, man. It's a strange world. Now, the Bible says if we could keep our minds stayed on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would enable us, that would give us a chance, a possibility to live a holy life. Do you think that ball player would have gone to the nightclub at 3 a.m. and fought over a woman if he had expected Jesus Christ to come that hour? I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you think someone would pay money to see an R-rated movie in a Hollywood movie house if he thought Jesus Christ would come and rapture him up out of that seat? Personally, I don't think so. I think it would have changed their plans that night. Do you think that a young girl, 20 years old, raised in church all her life, do you think she would have gotten herself pregnant had she been expecting Jesus Christ to arrive on the scene and transport her to heaven? I don't think so. I'm telling you that a genuine, heartfelt belief in the coming of the Lord will change the way you live. It'll change the way you live. And that's why this world is so intent on getting you to settle down here, to try to fit in and be part of what's going on, so that you will lose your anticipation and you'll lose the longing for the coming of the Lord. Because once you lose that, you will begin here and there and over there and over there, and you'll begin to compromise. Little by little, you'll begin to compromise until before long, you've just settled in and you've become an earthling. I don't want to be an earthling. I want to be a citizen of heaven. I want to be an ambassador who is waiting, you know, every time the phone rings. Oh, calling me home? Great. I've been to the last church meeting. I've worked my last day on the job. I've walked my dog for the last time. I've drove on that Fall Hill Expressway for the very last time. Great. Great. I'm ready to go home. Right now, I'm ready. All right, let's look at some verses. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I would hate for my life to be somebody's excuse for not coming to Jesus. I really would. You say, you know, I don't have to live that way. I don't have to worry about it. You know, once saved, always saved. I can live however I want to live. Sure you can. You sure can. I'm free. I can live however I want. I can go wherever I want to go. I can do anything I want to do. And I will never go to hell. That's a fact. That's what the Bible says. But somebody else might go to hell because of you. Somebody else might. I'd rather live better than I have to live, just to keep from being a stumbling block for somebody else. I'd rather do more than I have to do, just to keep from being somebody's excuse. I'd rather live cleaner than any of my brothers and sisters would require that I live, just because unsaved people, listen, this is a fact, unsaved people require higher standards of you than your brothers and sisters in Christ do. They expect more out of you. You talk to an unsaved person, you say, hey, you need to get saved. You need to get right with God. Oh, not me, man. I don't want that stuff. Why not? Well, because I don't want to have to go to church all the time. Think about that. Unsaved people think that you've got to go to church all the time. You've got to get saved before you can convince yourself that it's all right to take a break every now and then from church. Unsaved people think you ought to be there every time the doors are open. That's what they think. Man, you really need Jesus. Oh, not me, man. I like to smoke and drink and look at dirty magazines. Well, then you get saved, and some Christians are going to come up, put their arm around you, and say, "Well, that's okay. We're not under the law. And, you know, we're under grace. You can do those things if you want to. It won't, you know, you'll still go to heaven. You know, before you got saved, you know that Christians don't do that stuff. So when you're trying to witness, if you're not living up to the standards of the world that the world expects of the Christian, they are not listening. They won't listen to you. All right, let's look at it. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that great? It's a great thing. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This world doesn't know God, and that's why it doesn't know you. People aren't going to be able to relate to you or fully understand you or why you do the things you do, because you're different. You ought to be. Unsaved people ought to be uncomfortable around you, a little uncomfortable just being around you, so that they say, hey, you know, I tried hanging out with that guy, but all he kept talking about was that born-again Jesus stuff all the time. You know what? Hey, I hope that the unsaved people on my job would not consider me part of the gang. I would hope that the unsaved women in your neighborhood would not feel comfortable inviting you to their social activities. Come on over and let's gamble playing this mahjong that I hear about all the time. Boy, those women, they get caught up in that stuff. They should know better than to even want to invite you to that kind of stuff. Uncomfortable. Okay? I would hope that our young people don't fit in. People say all the time, oh, those Christian kids, they're going to have a hard time socializing. You know, but you know what they mean is that they mean your kids don't fit in with our kids. I'll tell you what, I just recently was in Arizona, and that youth group that I saw in Arizona, those young people, they didn't have any problem socializing. They made sure that my grandsons felt welcome in their church. They took them in and they made friends with them. They invited them to all the activities that they had planned. And those boys, they had the best time. I mean, it was like they'd known each other all their lives. And you know why? Because those young Christians do have excellent social skills. They just don't waste those skills on dope smoking, rap listening, cussing rebels that hate God. Christian kids get along with anybody, but they're not going to compromise their Christian principles to do it. The Bible says, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Man, he's a real oddball. It's like he's living in another world or something. Let him say that. It's true. I am living in another world. Hallelujah. Another world. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Get a good look at that. Going to heaven is not just about a change of location. It's about a change of vocation. If you say you love the Lord, but you're not letting the Lord interfere with your love of the movie house, for example, then you're not all that excited about him coming. Because you're not showing, you know, they're not showing any movies up there. I'm pretty sure about that. Boy, I love the Lord. I sure wish Jesus would come today. Really? Are you sure? There's no rock and roll up there. There's no dirty magazines up there. You sure about that? There's no cell phones up there that you can use, you know, for gossip and for talking about your fellow church members. You're really sure you want him to come? Because when he comes, it's not about getting a mansion on a street of gold. It's about God changing us so that we are like Jesus. That's what it's about. Now, don't you suspect that if we believed that he was coming, and that when he came, he was going to change us so that we would be like him, don't you suspect that that knowledge constantly in our minds would begin to work in shaping us and making us like him before he got here? You know that it would. You'd at least be trying. You know it would. I mean, you can just see going up in the rapture and here's Sister A and Jesus there, up there in the rapture. And here's Sister B, and Sister A leans around Jesus and said, "Did you know what she did the other day? Well, I heard something you just won't believe. Are you ready for this? And just on and on and on. Somehow I can't really picture that. I don't think you'll be doing that. Or, you know, "It's good to see you, Lord. Hang on a second, Lord. I'm almost ready." Now listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong. It's just hard to picture going up and lighting up at the same time. "Boy, it's great to be home in heaven, Lord. Can I get you a beer?" Not likely. "Oh, that's legalism." Well, let me tell you, if that's legalism, you're going to the most legalistic place in the universe. Because it's holiness up there all the time. And the Bible says that when we see him, we're going to be like him. The Lord's not interested in what we believe. He's interested in how we be. How you be, man. That's what he's interested in. All right, now look at verse 3, 1 John 3:3. "And every man that hath this hope in him." Speaking of hope, what did 1 Peter 1:13 say? Hope to the end for the coming of the Lord. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." God is not going to purify you if you're not willing to purify yourself. He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into a holy life. People who want to continue doing something that's questionable, they'll say things like, "Well, you know, I just believe if God really doesn't want me to do this, he'll stop me. God will put up some roadblocks up there. He'll stop me." Really? Let's see. God told Jonah to go right. Jonah went left. Did God stop him? God didn't stop him. God told Jonah to walk to a city. Jonah went down and bought a boat ticket. Did God stop him? God didn't stop him. Jonah got on the boat. Did God stop him? Didn't stop him. The boat set sail. Did God stop him? It didn't stop him. A storm came. Did God stop him? He didn't stop him. They threw him overboard. Did God stop him? God didn't stop him. A whale came and swallowed him up. Did God stop him? He didn't stop him. Until Jonah repented, it was just downhill all the way. And God never stopped him one time. It wasn't until Jonah wanted to get right that God moved in and got him right. People call the preacher. They say, "Brother, I've got this going on, I know it's wrong. I'm trying to quit." Preacher says, "Well, do you want to quit?" "Well, I'm trying." "Yeah, but do you want to?" "Well, I'm really sick of this thing." "Yeah, but do you want to give it up?" Listen, God looks in your heart, and if you want him to take it away because you don't really want to quit, he's not going to interfere. Look what he says. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." How much so? "Even as he is pure." The Lord can and will make you just as pure as his own Son if you want to be that pure. Do you know why that professing Christian, he might be a saved man, but do you know why that man is in jail now facing 2 counts of first degree murder? Because God did not stop him. Do you know why that 20-year-old girl is facing a situation where she's bringing an illegitimate child into this world? Because God didn't stop her. Do you know why the largest congregation of fundamentalists in Central Florida is now convinced that there's no difference doctrinally, spiritually, morally, between fundamentalism and Romanism? Because God did not stop them. God is not going to stop you if you don't want to stop. Now, if God sees you putting on the brakes, you say, "God, I'm hitting the brake pedal as hard as I can, but I can't stop." He'll help you. That's when he'll stop it. But man, if you've got your foot on the accelerator, he's not going to hit the brake. God is not your co-pilot. God's either the pilot or you're the pilot. There's only one pilot. Amen. All right, let's go to the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you know how holy I am? As holy as I desire to be. Do you know how holy you are? As holy as you desire to be. If you desire to be more holy, if you desire to be more righteous in your living than you are today, if that's your true desire, God will enable you to ascend and to climb to a higher level of spiritual perfection. And if you don't want it, if you don't want it, you'll stay right where you are. You will. Do you know why some people get saved and they take off, they grow, and other people, they get saved and they just sit right there? Because some people want to take off and grow, and some people want to sit right there. That's all there is to it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, listen, I'm not against discipleship programs. I disciple people whenever they want to be discipled. I'm not against Bible studies. I'm not against one-on-one visitation sessions. But I'll tell you this, if I have got to beg you to let me come and disciple you, you don't want to be discipled, and I won't be able to disciple you. No, even if I show up at your house every day of the week. But if you want to be trained and taught and you want to learn the Word of God, hey, I won't be able to get rid of you. That's the truth. That's what I've seen. When I got saved, hey, nobody had to call me up on the phone and say, "Sure missed you, Brother Bob. You need to get in church. Where were you?" I could have stayed home if I wanted to, but I didn't want to. So God helped me to grow. Some other people, they got saved the same time I did, and What happened to them? I don't know. I guess what they wanted to happen happened to them. They just sat there right where they were. But here, let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All right, so that's been established. You are free. You're free. You are not in bondage. It's not legalism. You don't have to live a holy life. Okay? You can live however you want to. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, now watch this. I'll give you some examples that I hope can help you. Here's a young lady. Think of a young lady. And for hours at a time, she's beholding the fashion models. For hours at a time, she's beholding the hairstyles and the new clothing. And you know why she does that? Because she wants to become like those women that she's beholding. She's beholding them. The young man, he puts a picture on his wall. It's a picture of a tall fella in his undershorts with his tongue hanging out, sticking a ball through a hoop. Okay? And he puts that big old picture over his bed, and he stares at it at night. He beholds it. Why does he look at that thing? Because that's what he wants to become. And so, you know what your Bible said? If you want to be holy, if you want to be a Christian, do you know what you will do? You will behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And you'll search Him and you'll study Him and you'll set your eyes upon Him. You'll set your gaze on Him and you'll keep it there. And you'll look and you'll look and you'll look and you'll look, because that's what you want to be. And the Lord said, if you will keep your eyes focused on His glory, that will begin to change you little by little into His likeness. This side of the rapture, by the way. Starting right now, if you'll do it. Man, that preacher, he's always preaching about TV and movies and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, if you can sit there staring for hours at a time at that little TV screen, beholding Hollywood, and that not conform you to its image, something's wrong with the wiring in your brain. You're going to be conformed to what you behold. That's the way it works. I hope you believe that. I mean, these women, they sit at home reading these romance novels. And on that book, it's on the cover, it's got, of course, some young muscular man on the cover with his shirt off and hair down his back. And, oh boy, this is going to be a good one. Woo, yeah. Wow. Ooh, yeah. That's a hot romance there. Can't wait till the next one comes out. And of course, there will be another one out in just a week. You know why? Because they're all the same. Change the names, change the cover, change the scene. One's in Tahiti, the other one's in Seattle. Same story. She was the lonely, ugly duckling of the family. Then one day, Julio walked in, took off his shirt, flexed his muscles, took one look at her and said, "Aw, Bucky." Listen, man, you can't tell me that a woman can read that stuff every night before she goes to bed and every afternoon while your husband's at work and be looking forward to hubby getting home and taking his shirt off. You know, it just is not going to be the way it is in your romance novel. It's never going to be, it's just not real. But whatever it is, when you subject yourself to consistently beholding that stuff, it's going to change you and conform you into that image, whatever it is that you are beholding day after day, hour after hour. Now, what if instead you just beheld the Word of God? What if you just beheld the Lord Jesus Christ? What if you just fellowshiped with God's people as long as you could? Do you think the Bible's true, that that would begin to mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ before he got back? Sure it would. It would. Now you say, boy, TV shows sure have come a long way since the days of Ozzie and Harriet. Man, we've gone from Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver to these sitcom shows today where everyone on the program, and this is true, you have noticed you cannot find a situation comedy anymore, those little half-hour shows, where everyone on the show is fornicating, talking dirty, and doing drugs. It's like, this is what you're supposed to do. And you know why? That's what you're beholding. They're watching that thing and taking everything in. The school teacher, here's another example. The school teachers in America, they get up in front of the class in the public schools. Evolution, 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 evolution. Are you going to hear that every year for 12 years and not come out doubting Genesis 1? The account of creation? You're a rare individual if you can. I've seen it. I've seen the effects of that. I sure have on young people. Now this Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that what you behold, it will conform you to its image. And if you behold the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord will begin to be imparted to you, and you'll begin to take on the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what I want. Romans 15. Romans chapter number 15. Hope results in holiness, and then holiness turns around and strengthens that hope. Watch this. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There was this old gospel bluegrass music, a music group called the Barrier Brothers, and these guys were mountain men from up in West Virginia. They put out a record many years ago, and on that record they sang a song. And, you know, you listen to the song, and you know, even Christian music, I hope you know, you got to listen to the words and judge those words, judge the message of those songs by what the Bible teaches, because they're not all right. But this is a song, you might listen to it and say, yeah, that's a good message, yeah, and you might sing it throughout your day even, but they sang, "Wait a little longer, sweet Jesus. Wait a little longer, sweet Jesus." That was the name of the song. The whole song was about they didn't want Jesus to come because they still had some things to do and some things they needed to take care of. So, you know, "Lord, we want you to come, but just wait a little while." Now, do you know why you sing a song like that? instead of you know, you're looking around at the things of the world, fitting into the world, and you're beholding the wrong things. Instead of looking up, you're looking around, beholding the things of this life instead of beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord, I'll tell you what that'll do. It will cause your hope in the coming of Jesus to abound, to be abundant. It'll be greater than anything else in this world. You want Him to come right now, every moment of the day. I want Jesus to come right now. Your hope will grow. So the Bible says we are to hope to the end. We're to hope as obedient children. All right, let's go to the next three places now. We'll go to Colossians chapter 3, and then Ephesians 5, and then Romans 6. Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, and then Romans 6. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, are you? Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you're saved, you are risen with Christ. If that's a fact, then seek. So this is telling you, this is something you have to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify. So that's, again, something we are told to do, put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now look, fornication. Fornication still lures a man who is seated with Christ in heavenly places. If his affections are on things above, he'll kill it when it tempts him. He'll kill that temptation when it comes his way. If his affections are on things on the earth, chances are he's going to fall. He'll fail. Now, look, if God was going to keep you from doing that just because you were saved, He wouldn't have told you, seek, set, mortify. That's something He told you to do because He's not going to. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. All of those things are different realms, different areas of immorality. Just immoral behaviors. Now, watch this. And covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a lust for material things. It's a lust for gain. Verse 6, for which things' sake, now watch, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Notice that that's in the past tense. Now, so here's the difference between a saved man and a lost man. There's two differences in the passage. Number one, the lost man is powerless to overcome the lusts of his flesh. He can't seek things above. How can he? He can't set his affections on things above. He cannot mortify his members because he is not risen with Christ, as you are. he's doomed to just try and do the best that he can in his own strength. That's why he can climb to the 11th step of the ladder and he always falls back down. He has to try to climb that ladder again, because without the indwelling Jesus Christ, he does not have what he needs. He's not equipped to succeed. The second difference is, when the saved man yields to temptation and falls into sin, the wrath of God does not come upon him, because he's not a child of disobedience. He's a child of God. But there's not one thing in that passage that says a saved, born-again man cannot do the same things in his flesh that he did before he got saved. Well, praise God, I won't ever have to go to hell. I'm out from under the wrath of God. All right, is that it? Is that all you wanted? You don't want to be like him? You don't want to live like him? You don't want to please him? Don't want to be a witness and a testimony for him? So the instruction is seek, set, and mortify. That's what God tells us to do as obedient children. Disobedient children, they just go ahead and do what they feel like doing. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. You say, Brother Bob, I heard a preacher say, Brother Bob, I read a book one time. Brother Bob, I've got a friend, and she said that she does those things, and she's Christian, she loves the Lord. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't let anybody deceive you. God's wrath will fall on anybody who commits these sins if they are not his children. And just because you're his child and his wrath won't fall upon you, the Bible says, hey, why walk in the darkness that you used to walk in? Why don't you want to walk in the light? We'll talk more about that the next time. 1 Peter 1:14 says, didn't you get enough out of that before you got saved? You know, isn't that why you did get saved? Because you were sick of it? So why go back? The whole issue here is disobedient children. The issue is not, are you a child or not? The issue is, are you an obedient child or a disobedient child? That's the issue. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. Now look, the spirit, small s, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, so what spirit is supposed to work in the born-again child of God? It's going to be a capital S, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. What spirit works in the unsaved? The spirit of disobedience. So all of these verses are warning us that even though we are saved, we can continue to live as though we're not. We have that liberty. And if you're not looking for the coming of the Lord, sure enough, it's going to happen. You'll continue to live just like you used to. All right, let's go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, so look at that. You say, praise God, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. Well, then you have an opportunity to be living above sin. Above sin. You're under grace so that you can live right. You're not under grace so that you can live wrong. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? So who's in control? Ye yield yourselves. You are in control. I am in control. To whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. All right, so watch this. I am, and you want me to use a theological term, I am a free moral agent outside of Christ, or I am a free moral agent inside of Christ. What does that mean? That means before I get saved, I can get saved or not get saved. I make that choice. That means after I get saved, I can live for God or not live for God. Now watch this. Once I choose as an act of my will to yield myself to the flesh, I have control. I yield control to the flesh. The flesh takes over. Once I take my control and yield myself to the Spirit takes over. Carnal Christians, they want the Spirit to take over without their yielding. And he's not going to do that. I already told you that. The flesh is poised and ready. The Holy Spirit is poised and ready. They're waiting to see what the desire and intent of your heart is. And when you yield to one direction or the other, the flesh takes over or the Spirit takes over and will have its way with you until that matter is finished. Now, so why do we tell our young people all the time, you need a chaperone? No touching. You know, stay in plain view. Why? They say, well, we're not going to do too much, just a little touching, a little kissing. The Bible says that once you yield yourself to the flesh takes over. You're at that point, you're not in control anymore. You think you are going to control the situation and be able to stop it at a certain point. So did that 20-year-old girl I talked about. But you're not in control. And once you do what the Bible says and you say, I'm not touching a drop of liquor. I'm not going to drink, you know, just drink so much and then stop. You know, I'm not going to do it for so long and then quit. You say, I am not going to touch it. Because once you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, then He takes over and you never become a drunkard. So these young people say, boy, they're so dogmatic. Mom and Dad, they're so narrow-minded. They don't even want me to have a little bit of fun. No, you don't understand. We want you yielding yourselves in the right direction from the very start. Because the direction to which you yield is the course you're going to be locked into, whether you know it or not. If you have an opportunity, you ask anybody who's done any Christian work in those jails, do you know what those inmates, most of them, they always will tell you, those guys in jail? Let's say, I never thought it would go this far. I never thought it would come to this. When the policeman comes out there to get that man, and his wife's there and her mouth is bleeding, her teeth are laying all over the place, that man, he's standing there shaking and tears are running down his face. He's scared to death and they're putting the handcuffs on him. He says, I never meant to hit her. And he didn't. He didn't mean to. It wasn't a plan of his. What he didn't realize was once he yielded himself to the flesh took over. Now a man says to his son, son, I want you to get your homework done, and when your homework's done, I want you to clean your room. I'm going to work. When I get home, I want your homework done. I want your room clean. Now, that father, he's coming home, whether the homework's done or not done, whether the room's clean or not clean. The father, he's coming home. He said he's coming home, so he's coming home. When he gets home and finds the homework done and the room clean, that boy is his son. When he comes home, if the homework is not done and the room is not clean, that boy is his son. That does not change. But if that boy believes his father's coming home, believes that his father wants the homework done and the room clean, and he wants to enjoy the reunion and wants to live in the joyous anticipation of his father's homecoming, he will get the homework done and the room clean. So the rest of the night, he can look forward to dad coming home. Now, he's still dad. He's still coming home, but there sure is a difference in the way the rest of that evening goes. Hey, I'm a born-again child of God. And God said he's coming again. And I'll always be his child. And he's coming for me. But I want to be able to live every day saying, man, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came today? Man, I want Jesus to come today. It'd be great to see him. I want to live that way. When I was a boy, I got in trouble pretty often. You can ask my sister. I did things I knew I shouldn't have done. My sister helped me. She told me things I could do to get in trouble. but she'd get me to do things that she knew were wrong, and because she knew I'd get in trouble for it. And she'd be entertained. And so I always felt like I got twice the spankings as the rest of my brothers and sisters. So one thing I remember from all of those experiences is that whenever I did something I knew I was not supposed to do, or that was, I just knew it was wrong and I shouldn't have done it, on those days I did not look forward to my dad coming home from work. In fact, I remember wishing that he'd have to work late or get stuck in traffic. On those days, even if I missed him, I didn't want him to come home, because I knew that belt was going to sing that same old sad song on my backside. I knew it. But you know something? I was still his child. I was still, you know, he was still going to provide for me. He was still my dad. But you know something? I didn't want him to come home, because I had chosen to disobey his commandments, and it brought consequences that I did not want to face. I did not look forward to facing. Well, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. But see, if you live in the constant thought and expectation of his coming, instead of, oh no, I did that and he's coming and I wish I hadn't done it, you won't do those things. You just won't do those things. I mean, if I had seen Dad's car coming down the road, I would not have done some of the things that I did when he wasn't watching. But because I couldn't see him coming, because I was not focused on his coming, I did things that I shouldn't have done, and then I had to face consequences later, simply because I was not anticipating his soon return. And isn't that true of the Christian life? If the Holy Ghost of God could speak to your heart in unmistakable tones and tell you Jesus is coming at 8:15 tomorrow night, tomorrow you would strive to live a holy life every moment of the day. Well, he said he's coming, and he did not say when. So it might be 8 o'clock tomorrow night. And if we'll live in that expectation, that will enable us to live a holy life like nothing else will. Jesus is coming. He didn't say when. Sure will be nice to run to meet him, be glad to see him, instead of hiding in the back, hoping he doesn't notice me. Jesus is coming. We ought to live like it every day. We ought to live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to keep our thoughts focused upon the fact, your promise, that Jesus is coming, and it could be today. It could be at any moment. Help us, Lord, to always remember the things of God, the things to keep our eyes focused on things that will help us to live holy lives, and to not let the worldly things entice us and take our attention and our gaze and make us focus upon those things, Lord, because it'll change us. Help us, Lord, to focus upon, to set our gaze upon the things that will change us into what you'd have us to be. Holy, obedient children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.